All right, if you take out your message notes, we're going to return to our three mistakes we make while facing the future. I understand, guys, that whatever the kids, by way of pizza, don't eat on Wednesday nights, you guys can have on that Saturday morning. But there was a time when you got a healthy meal for your tummies, but now you just get a great meal from the Word of God. So if you turn your Bibles to James chapter 4, we are looking at verses 13 through 17. And I want to make a confession that these three mistakes that are made, I have made all of these three mistakes multiple times. I'm very happy to report that because of this gnosko time you've been taught about, our deep personal experiences with the Lord that take place, I'm having greater and greater success in each of these areas. And if you find that you have been struggling in these three areas, you can too. So as we begin, I want to share with you what the Lord shared with me just yesterday morning from Matthew's gospel in chapter 23 and verse 11. He said, "The greatest among you must be a servant." The greatest among you must be a servant. And what we see in Jesus, He is the greatest person who has ever lived. And He came and was a servant. Therefore, He is an example, as always, for you and for me to continue. Even though I'm a shepherd in this church, there is no special privileges that go along with being a shepherd. If anyone needs to be a servant, then it needs to be me. So I hope that as we look at these mistakes, we remember that mistakes may point out our failures, but failure is not final. And these failures are not a condition that we will continue to live in. Failure, as I've been hoping in the last couple of series to point out to all of us, is our Heavenly Father's way of saying, do you see? Here's a weakness in your life. But you're not the only one who has these weaknesses as a human being. I'm pointing it out to you as your Father in heaven so that we can fix it. Notice, He wants to fix it with us. He doesn't put it all on us. He calls us to fix these mistakes and points them out to us. So last time, I went on one of my holy rabbit trails, and I skipped an area that was on the lower first page of your notes and part of the second page. So I'm going to pick that up today as we meander back towards the second mistake that I know I've made, and I suspect some of you have as well. As we saw in this passage, as we began to unpack it, verses 13 through 17, the fact is, to be human is to live your entire life without knowing the future, other than you will probably pay taxes. April 18th is coming around, and die. Those are two things you can plan on doing. The only one who knows the future is our Father in heaven. He is not only all-powerful, meaning omnipotent. Would you say that word with me? omnipotent, all powerful. There is nothing that he cannot do. But he is also all-knowing, omniscient. Say that word with me. Omniscient. He knows everything. Absolutely everything. It's like taking your grandkids or your children to the beach. And as you're on the beach, you know, you watch your little one with their pails. And they go out and they scoop up part of that ocean. Their pail is brimming. It's overflowing. But you see, that's the way we are. We are finite and he is infinite. With that pail of water, you look out there at the ocean and you see all that water that's still left. Well, that's our Heavenly Father. He is omniscient. There is nothing he does not know. And he uses that wisdom and that knowledge to come alongside his sons and his daughters because he wants to help us to become the children of God that we want to be. He really is there as our coach in cheering us on. So he's all-knowing, he is forever present, and he is the one that is above everything and outside of everything. Yet he fills all that there is. How do you understand that? It's hard enough to wrap my finite mind around the fact that he's all-powerful, that he is all-knowing, and that he is always with us, always, wherever it is that we go. I remember Pastor Wells, the pastor I came to faith under, and I said, he goes with us everywhere? And he looked at me and he said, yes, even when you're in the bathroom. Talk about feeling a little weird after that, knowing the sounds that were going off in the bathroom. So anyway, he's above and outside of time. He is the king, the very king of every king that has ever been or ever will be. He is this one who is the Lord of lords and the Alpha and the Omega, the Ancient of Days. And we are not. We are not. But not knowing the future often creates unnecessary anxiety and stress in one's life. Think about the anxiety and the stress that is going on at this very moment with the refugees in Europe as they are trying to move from their country that's being attacked by Russia into Poland and some of the other surrounding nations. Think of the stress and anxiety in their lives. Think of those young men and those old men, 18 to, or is it 16? 16 to 60, that are bearing arms against a well-armed army. Stress, anxiety. Recent surveys have shown that 66% of all the people who were asked to participate in the survey, 66% of them said that they are fearful of the future. The question I lay there before you in your notes was, what group are you in? The 34% who are not fearful or the 66% who are? Now, I think we filled in that blank for you because I missed it. But you be honest. Fill in the blank. Where are you this morning? Fear has always been part of the human experience. Even in biblical times, people struggled with the uncertainty of their futures. Thankfully, James in chapter 4, here in our text, and beginning in verse 13, teaches us how to avoid the three most common mistakes people typically make concerning their future. Mistakes that you and I probably, I know I do, still make. I believe we are all aware of the fact that our world is in turmoil. Turmoil means to be in a condition of extreme confusion, extreme agitation, an extreme commotion or unrest. And that pretty much describes our world, especially the last 2 years and the beginning of this year as well. There's a sense of fear in the air, due in part to the global pandemic that was supposed to come and have gone by now, but this wonderful virus has decided that it would split off and become multiple viruses for us. What we need to get used to, family, and I hope those of our church family who still reside at home in fear of this disease will understand and come back and join us, rather than trusting in medicine, which obviously can't really do anything for us just yet, that we need to trust in the Lord, that He will watch over us and take good care of us. And if our time here on this earth is coming to an end, well, is that not something to look forward to then, to be with the Lord Himself? But this disease is going to be with us in one shape or another, one strain or another, for the rest of our temporal lives. We have the flu, and we've had the flu forever. When they give us a flu shot, there's usually 5 different strains of hundreds of strains of flu in that one shot. And as they were talking, at least my doctor was talking about, the 5 strains that are in this year's flu shot have nothing to do with the flu that we're fighting. But get your flu shot. Who knows? You just might get what they think you're going to get. So there is this fear in the air. We hear daily news about COVID-19, the vaccine, the vaccine rates, and the new words that have entered into our vocabulary. At least I never used these words prior to 2 years ago, such as self-isolation. Anybody here use that term prior to COVID? How about social distancing? Anybody use that term prior to COVID? You know, we have these other terms, community spread, herd immunity. Don't you like being, you know, thought of as a bovine walking around, you know, with a bell on you or something? Herd immunity and even mask shaming. Meanwhile, our cities here in the United States are in this same turmoil. Do you realize over the 21 years our kids were sent off to war in Afghanistan and Iraq, that more police officers in this country were killed, murdered, than our kids who died in a war zone. There is a tremendous war going on right here in this country. The violence, murder rates are soaring dramatically. As we see all the things that are going on, it causes one to wonder. It has caused me to wonder, and it's been asked on a couple of occasions, are these signs of the end times? And all I can say is, I believe in part it could be. It could be. The one thing I know for certain is that this morning, you and I are closer to the second advent of Jesus entering into the world than we have ever been in human history. Yes, we are closer. So don't you think, knowing that he is closer, he could be here before I finish this message, and that's not a threat. It's not a precursor to say, today we're really going to go over an hour. No, not at all. It isn't that at all. But knowing that he could be here any moment, wouldn't you think that we would want to shore up those areas of weaknesses that we have as disciples of our Lord Jesus, whatever they might be, to get it right now, to fix it, and know that the Holy Spirit says, I'm right here, I've been waiting for you, let's get it done together. So mistake number one we discovered last week was, we make plans without asking Jesus. James says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Sounded like someone was snoring. Now, we used to have a guy on the media team. And you could hear him more than you could hear me. I mean, the poor guy, he worked morning watch and came in, and was there as a faithful guy, but whatever that noise was, wow, reminded me of him. And that's been a long time. But, if you're going to go into a town like he says here, how do you know you're going to get there? Your car could break down. The plane you're going to work crashes. How can you say that you know? And you're going to spend a year there. You might get thrown out of town the second day you're there. You might meet the town sheriff and he doesn't want anything to do with you or what you're selling. He puts you in jail for a couple of days and you're not going to stay. And you're going to trade and make a profit. How do you know you're going to make a profit? So James is talking to these Christians. And the Holy Spirit is saying, James, they got to change. They got to stop this because they're putting themselves in the place of God. And that's exactly what I have done in times over these 76 years of life. But granted, I haven't been a Christian all 76 years. And so Solomon told us last week, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what the day may bring. And that is ever so true. I woke up on October 24th, at 3 o'clock in the morning, and I'm on my way to my favorite place to minister here. It's about 4:15 in the morning. My son isn't home yet, but I understand that he's on his way. But at 5:25 that morning, when I'm in my office, I've unlocked all of the church buildings. I've turned on the heat and I'm beginning to drink my cup of coffee. At 5:25 a.m., my son is killed on the 5:14 split on the freeway. How could I have known? Don't boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what the day may bring. So let's look at mistake number two. Mistake number two. We presume, we conjecture, we guess, we imagine, we speculate. We presume we know what tomorrow holds. Isn't it true if we were to sit down and talk and be honest with each other? Hey, the sun's going to come up tomorrow. It's been doing that for several thousand years, right? It's coming up tomorrow. We presume that it's actually going to happen. We think that when you sat in those chairs, that they're actually going to hold you. We presume, we conjecture, we speculate. We do it all the time. And James writes to us here in chapter 4, beginning verse 14 and 15, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. Church, you don't know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. I think of growing up in Encino and living in this little two-bedroom, one-car garage, one-bath house. And I was there for 17 years before going into the military. But as I think about that was like yesterday for me. It feels like it was just yesterday. I don't know why being in junior high seemed to be forever, but thinking about that, I was thinking, it seems like yesterday. And maybe that's just because we're really old. But it seems like it was yesterday. For we are a mist that appears. But in that yesterday, Kelly and my other brother, at 46, went to be with the Lord. During that yesterday, our moms, being two different moms, and our dad are gone. Kathy's mom and dad, during that time, they're gone. We are this like a breath. We are this mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, James says, under the inspiration of God himself, the Holy Spirit says, listen, all those folks then that James is talking to, this morning that letter has been protected for you and for me. And he's saying to us, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, if he wills, we will live and do this. And that, if he wills. Observation from the text here. And it's been a long time since I've shared this, so some of you would be new to this. As you go into your gnosko time, your deep personal experience with the Lord, the DPE, you might want to practice what I call SOAP. SOAP, S-O-A-P. You read the scripture. You let him speak to you. You read it out loud. Let him speak into your ears, your mind, to your heart. You read scripture. And then, after you've read the passages that you're going to read, you go back and you observe them. That's the O in SOAP. You do a deep dive and observe. What is he saying to you? What is he saying that someone else ought to be doing? What is he saying about how to go about doing what it is he's sharing with you? The A is application. I'm going to apply what I observed him telling me to do in the S, the scripture. And P is pray. Not text. Pray. Pray. Pray about, Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to go about it? Who do you want me to give this information to? How do you want me to do these things that I have observed and that you've shown me that I need to apply that I observed in the scripture? SOAP. This is something that you might use. Here's an observation. James goes on to say in verse 16 that presuming to know the future is a form of arrogance. So if you find yourself to be someone who makes plans without bringing Jesus into the mix to talk about these plans that you're thinking might be a good idea, but to find out if he thinks it's a good idea, then if you don't do that, and you find yourself presuming that you know more about tomorrow than he does, then you're being arrogant. Arrogant. Webster defines the term, ouch. Arrogance, an insulting way of thinking or behaving that comes from believing that you are better, smarter, or more important than other people. I didn't know the fullness of the term arrogant. When Kathy has said, Ron, you're being arrogant, I didn't know that she was really saying, like, you're feeling like you're better, smarter, or more important than other people. Whether she knew the definition as I've given it to you, I don't know. But she was saying the same thing without even knowing it, if that's the case, in my case. In verse 16, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. You think you know better than God. You think you know what tomorrow will bring. You are acting arrogant. When he calls me on the carpet through his word, I feel in my feelings bad. But then the Holy Spirit, he brings me back. Remember, there is no condemnation for you, Ron, because you're in Jesus. There's no condemnation for you, John, for you, Kelly. There's no condemnation for you, Jay, because you're in Christ Jesus. Remember that. But remember, you got called up short because you were arrogant. And arrogance is evil. You are acting like him. And that got Adam and Eve into big trouble in the garden. You heard that, right? No, there's nobody back there that I put to sleep, so. Woo! So, verse 16 again. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. He's not saying it's like it's bad. You could do better. He says it's evil. Evil. That's pretty terrible. The fact is this, and here's your fill-in. The Word of God says there is both good pride and bad pride. I have a lot of pride in our two daughters. Mindy, besides the fact that she looks like me and is beautiful, or her mother, arrogance, right? Evil. You know, she's brilliant. She's been a nurse. She's graduated law school so she could be a help when Mike was an attorney. She's had the privilege of being a stay-at-home mom, not having to work too long after they got married, but especially after they started having their two girls. She's just, I'm just so proud of the way that she has raised Alina and Braylon. I'm sure Mike had a big hand in it too, but I'm just talking about her. She listened to her mom. She watched her mom. She's just a wonderful woman. And then our other daughter, Julie. She hasn't had the privilege of being a stay-at-home mom except for a period of about 9 months. And she has five children, and she's a single mom. But she, too, she's beautiful. I kept questioning when she was born because she's the only one in the family, immediate family, that has blue eyes. So I kept thinking that the guy that delivered water to the house. But there are other blue-eyed people in the family. Kelly's my dad. He had one blue eye and one green eye. Talk about a weird-looking character. Actually, he was quite a handsome man. But she was naturally blonde, blue-eyed. Smart as a whip. She became a teacher out of college, and then she went on and she got her master's degree, and she's a school counselor. And there are all of these big uppity-up people that really look to her for information and help and that kind of thing. Pride. I have that kind of pride in my girls, and I had that kind of pride in Kathy. I watched her up here during part of the speech meet, and the way she came up, and very quietly, couldn't hear what she was saying, but I knew what she was doing because you could watch the countenance on each of these little kids. It would change from being, like we all know, one of the number one fears is public speaking. And she would talk to them, coach them. They would settle down. Their countenance would look, okay. And then they would give their speech. But she was so good with those kids. And those of you that are with her in the Wednesday night and Thursday morning, ladies' Bible study, which is on break at the moment, you know I'm very proud of the women in my family. Now, I could go on with Misha or Doberman, but I'll quit here. That was a good dog. It's good to say that you are proud of what Father God is doing in your life. But the kind of pride in James 4, verses 14 here and 15, is clearly a problem. A problem. If there is anything that we have learned from the year 2020 and 2021, is that we do not know what tomorrow holds. We just don't. We didn't expect any of this. The closing of businesses, the closing of churches in America. We didn't know what tomorrow held, but Abba did, and he knows what the next 10 months hold for each and every one of you and us collectively as a church family. Here's the picture of a self-made man that we see here that James is telling us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is sin. And ladies, that goes for you too, who are self-made women. I think it's the demon that's local, and I have put him to sleep. So, observation. Boasting of this kind is unrealistic. It betrays an attitude that puts man or a woman in God's place. For this reason, it is evil. The fact is this, the good news is Father God's love, goodness, and reliability can all be counted on. Nothing else in life is dependable like Abba is. Nothing. It is important to remember Jesus really does not know, or Jesus really does know what the future holds for all of us. Have you read the book of the Revelation? He is not bound by the pages of a calendar, the hours of a day, the hands on a clock. He has no yesterday or tomorrow because it's all just a continuum for him. We learn in seminary that the only really real way to maybe explain this so that it gets somewhere into the recesses of our finite mind is that Jesus, God, lives in the eternal now. He is in eternity past at the same time he is in eternity future. And he's right here, all at the same time. All at the same time. That being so, the fact is this, Jesus can look at the future with as much clarity and accuracy as you and I might look at the recent past, the last 3 hours, if you will, okay? With clarity and accuracy, he sees the past and the future. In fact, more so because I don't recollect the past accurately. I will miss something, or I will think that something happened that maybe it didn't happen exactly that way. When I was in law enforcement, and we would come on a scene of a crime, we would interview all the people that were witnesses. And they never gave us the exact same statement. They all gave their statement, but they all saw it from their own perspectives. And it made it a little bit different, but one would fill in the blanks for another, and the other would fill in the blanks for the other too. And that's what we see like in the four Gospels. We find the same situation being discussed, but it comes from the writer's different perspective. And they fill in a greater, more in-depth story for us. In fact, Okay. I skipped last week, as you know, and I don't want to do that again. The fact is this: Jesus has perfect recollection and perfect foresight. Perfect. When he says that a certain event will happen, it's as though it has taken place. From our point of view, time seems to stretch on and on and on, and then we're so surprised when it's all over. The fact is this: Jesus isn't affected at all by the duration of time. As Peter noted in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, a day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years like a day. The fact is, when Jesus predicts the future, it isn't as though he's going out on a limb or taking a risk. He knows that future already. With him, it's already an established fact. He doesn't just predict the future. He has been there. In fact, he's there right now. Just as much as he is with us in this worship center, this very moment. So some of us presume we know what tomorrow holds. And we make plans without asking Jesus for his input. These are two mistakes that many of us have made when facing the future. Get it?
Got it.
Good. Mistake number three. We actually thought Ron would get through this morning. But there again, you presumed, and we're told not to make that mistake. So let's pray, shall we? Our wonderful Father, thank you for your sweet and most gracious, as we offered up that musical prayer, Son of yours. And we thank you tremendously for your Holy Spirit, who Jesus made clear he wouldn't leave us as orphans, but he would give us the paraclete, the one who comes alongside. In point of fact, he comes right inside of us. And he gives us this wonderful power to be tremendous, loving examples, witnesses for you, Father, in this world. So, my Lord, if you spoke to any of the church family, as you have spoken to me, about an area that needs to be watched, these three mistakes, if there are others who need to watch them, work on them, may you encourage them to do so, but with you coming alongside and helping them to accomplish it. And each day, to practice these things. The scripture has been opened. We have made our observations. We have learned from you how to apply these things. And we are now asking in this public prayer that you help us. Please don't let anyone in my church family, don't let any of us who are elders, don't allow me, my Lord, to make these mistakes going into this afternoon, tomorrow. Please, Father, want to be successful. I want to be successful. Yes, for my sake, but for my sake because I want you to be pleased. I want you to be honored. I want you to be lifted up as we also sang in a musical prayer. Please, may you make these changes. May we each one be successful in these changes being made in our lives that we might shout as we sang so beautifully, Alleluia. Alleluia, our Heavenly Father. For we ask this prayer this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.